Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you for, Lord, the million things that you're working right now in each one of our hearts. And we thank you that, Lord, even in every difficulty, in every challenge, in every moment of confusion and uncertainty, Lord, you are perfecting us in the image of Christ. And we just thank you for that. And so, Father, we lean upon you. We rest in you and your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us, your love for us. And, Lord, to do this and work this in our lives. And we're here this morning, Lord, and we're hungry for you. We're hungry to hear from your word. We're hungry, Lord, to know you better. And so we ask that you would come now and grant us, Lord, over every heart in this room and on Facebook, Father, just a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are that would grip our hearts today. Lord, help us today. Give us insight into your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember learning to read? Or learning to teach your kids to read? That was always kind of an exciting time. You'd be driving down the road and it's, stop! I'm like, yes, the sign says stop. Or they read cars. Yeah, the sign says cars. And you're proud of them. Good job, sweetie. Good job, honey. Until you're driving down the road and they say, Hooters. Suddenly, you're, as a parent, you're drawing a blank. You're... And eyes to see, but no understanding, right? We're going to be in Luke chapter 18 today. So you can turn there. We're going to begin in verse 31. And Jesus is, we're going to be concluding chapter 18. And Jesus... Here it says that he takes the 12 aside and speaks to them. And he tells them, we've been journeying with Jesus from chapter 9 up to this point. And Jesus has shifted his ministry. Before this, Jesus is traveling in an area of Galilee. And then in chapter 9, he shifts and begins to work his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to face his betrayal and his death and his crucifixion. And Jesus, this is the subtitle some of you may have in your Bible, is Jesus. This is Jesus' third time, although he's told them about this more than that. But this is his third time of sharing this with his disciples. He's trying to get them this through to them. He's trying to bring them into understanding. He knows what they're about to face. He knows what he's going to face, and that's one ordeal. But then he's also seeking to strengthen his followers, strengthen his disciples, because he knows what they're about to ordeal and what they're going to have to see and the confusion that will come with that. And so he's telling them once again, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And you think about Jesus, as we said a few weeks ago, he uses this title, the Son of Man, and he had to speak in code like this. He couldn't say, I'm the King of the Earth, I'm Messiah, I'm the King of the Jews. He had to use this phrase, Son of Man, which just simply means the man. It's just another way of saying a human. But and so to any passerby, they would just hear the man, but to the Jewish ear, it would trigger in their cultural memory Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision of one like the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days and seated with the Ancient of Days, receiving glory and praise and adoration and being given an eternal kingdom. So obviously this title, Son of Man, to the Jewish ear, it was, they understood this as the Messiah. And so Jesus is saying the Son of Man is going to, everything that is written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Well, when we talk about the Son of Man, there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about what the Son of Man, what Messiah is going to do, how he's going to fulfill promises. He's going to restore Israel. He's going to make all things right. He's going to destroy wickedness on the earth. And so you can imagine the disciples' excitement when they hear this. Everything prophesied about the Son of Man is going to be fulfilled. And so on the one hand, with that one sentence, they're elated. But then Jesus begins to describe what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He says, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. Which in the Jewish mindset means that this person, this anointed one of God, this prophet of God, this messenger, this one from God, is going to be forsaken by God. He's going to be removed from the covenantal protection and blessing of God over his life. He's going to be handed over. The word there literally reads betrayed. And we look in the Old Testament in Psalm 22, this is an utterance of Jesus from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or in Isaiah chapter 53, it reads, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Everything that the prophets said was going to be fulfilled. So imagine, if you will, that the conflict that the disciples in this moment, as they think of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory and establishing the kingdom of God on earth, and now Jesus is saying, no, he's actually going to be rejected by God. There's some tension and some conflict there. He goes on, they will mock him and insult him and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. Again, in Psalm 22, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. People stare and gloat over me. And again, in Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus says, but on the third day he will rise again. We see in Isaiah 53:11 again, and after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Scripture, Luke goes on and tells us, he said, the disciples, they did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Again, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Savior, the one who's going to restore all things, the one who's going to usher in the golden age of the throne of David again. These disciples, and they're hearing Jesus describe his betrayal, his rejection by God, his abuse, and on the third day he'll rise again. What was happening here is they were dull, they were deaf. They were blind and even hard-hearted towards the purposes of Jesus. When Scripture talks about understanding, in our minds we just think, okay, I can put two thoughts together. I can put two concepts together. I can have a cognitive understanding. I can wrap my head around what's being said. But understanding in the scriptural sense, when the Bible talks about this, it refers to it when you have a lack of understanding, a spiritual blindness. There's a dullness, there's a deafness, there's a hard-heartedness. And in understanding, it has more, it also talks, speaks of that we stand under something. There's a yieldedness to it. In other words, not my will, but your will. Not my ways, but your ways. There's a coming under, Lord, I don't get this, my head can't comprehend it, but I want to yield to it, I want to stand under it. I want to do it your way. And so when we talk about understanding, it's God, who are you and what are you doing? You know, last week at family camp, we went through the prayer in Colossians where Paul prays for us that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives us. We want to stand under, we want to yield to, don't want to be hard-hearted, blind, or deaf, or resistant to the purposes of God, but we want to yield to them, we want to come under them, we want to receive them, we want to respond to them. This is why we pray weekly, God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We ask that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's sight. It's our ability to hear. It's our ability to walk, to yield, to stand under. The psalmist says, grant me understanding that I might know your testimonies. And in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we have what's referred to as parallel passages. It's Mark and Matthew's take on what happened here in this situation. And they give us a little more insight, because here in Luke it just says, well, they didn't understand. But in Matthew and Mark, we begin to see kind of some of the reasons why they didn't understand, the things that were blinding them, the things that were hindering their ability to hear these things. And sometimes maybe you've heard of emotional intelligence, and there's sometimes you just meet people who are just emotional dunces. Like how are you? Or sometimes there's an awkward silence and you get uncomfortable, so you just start talking and you're not making it better. Like you realize this is getting worse, but you can't stop your mouth. It just keeps going. So Jesus shares these things, and there's probably just this pause as the disciples are wrestling through and trying to figure out what do we do with what Jesus just said. Is he speaking figuratively? Are we supposed to do what is he talking about? And in that moment, maybe of awkward silence, James and John said, well, we didn't know when a good time would be to approach you about this, but we were thinking, you know, maybe when you come into your kingdom, maybe when everything that's been prophesied about the Son of Man is fulfilled, I could sit on your right hand and my brother could sit on your left. It's interesting in those moments when you're trying to fill the silence and your mouth starts overflowing, your heart is revealed. See, the problem with not having understanding isn't that you can't dissect theological concepts. The problem with a lack of understanding is you can't walk in his ways. You can't see him moving. You can't follow him. And so the default of our lives, what we revert to is just what we know. How the world works, our perceptions, our understanding, our ways, our wisdom, our thoughts. This is how the world works. You get in while you have a window. You get next to the people who are going to be great. You get close to them, and that helps you. And of course, all the other disciples catch wind of this, and all of a sudden there's an uproar. Like, who do you think you are? Like, well, he called us the sons of thunders. Yeah, he was mocking you. Right? Peter's like, hey, remember me? Called me the rock. Yeah, you're dumb as a rock. Right? These things just, they erupt in our hearts, and it's because of a lack of understanding, a lack of sight, a lack of knowing his ways, his thoughts, his wisdom, his heart, his plans, his purposes. They didn't understand. And so Jesus, as he tries to just talk them all down, he closes with this in Matthew and Mark. He says, guys, listen. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink from? Can you be baptized with a baptism that I'm about to go through? And James says, oh yeah, we can. And he responds, oh, you will. By which Jesus is pointing to this idea that authority in the kingdom doesn't come from your position. It doesn't come from you jockeying to grasp and grab for your notoriety or your wealth or your fame or your namesake or your influence. It comes through fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And this is completely foreign, and our flesh is entirely opposed to this notion. I have to join myself. Paul says this, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might attain the power of the resurrection. Your flesh says, I'm done. I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with that. And that's our lack of understanding. But when we gain understanding, when we see his ways, when we know his heart, we understand that his life, his death, his resurrection. We forget Jesus. Jesus said this at the beginning of his ministry. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free all who are oppressed. And the pathway to that is the cross. His life and his death and his resurrection were all a proclamation. This is what I'm doing. This is my heart. This is where I'm going, and this is what I'm going to accomplish. And if you join me in it, then I'll do it for you and through you as well. And so Luke joins this conversation that the disciples have with a demonstration of everything that Jesus is talking about. We read as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This was a large crowd. Large crowds are just simply noisy to begin with. But as a rabbi would walk and talk with his disciples, he would ask them questions. They would ask him questions. It's common in Jewish culture. It's kind of a joke to where they love to argue. It's a game. It's a sport for them, debating back and forth, asking questions for understanding. So there's a lot of chatter, a lot of noise, a lot of hustle and bustle. There's just all this going on. And somehow this blind beggar's voice is lifted above the noise of the crowd to reach Jesus' ears. And it's amazing to me that Luke begins, you know, he didn't write chapter 18, it just, that was added later, but of this passage, it's bookended with a persistent widow and a persistent beggar. And we see here that this beggar, who only could have heard of what Jesus had done, only heard of what Jesus had said, was able to gain more understanding than the disciples who walked with him and had sight. This is why we ask for understanding, because we need something more. We need the Holy Spirit at work to do these things. But we see at the beginning of chapter 18 a helpless widow, and at the end a beggar who's just, there's nothing he can do. He probably gets led, probably by the lowest member of his family, to the same spot every day, so that maybe he can beg and maybe not be such a burden to his family. Probably sits in the dust, and there by the roadside, all sorts of dust and crud gets kicked up on him. Kids were probably just as cruel back then as they are today. Probably was harassed, probably had to guard, you know, whatever he could gather from begging, or if he just had lunch for the day, had to kind of keep that hidden in case somebody would try and walk off with it. The lowliest person with no name, with no recognition, with no status, with no influence, with nothing he could really offer anyone. But he had understanding. And what we see in Luke chapter 18 is we see a helpless widow. We see powerless children. What's the other one? And we see a sinful tax collector. But alongside of that, we see a God of justice and a God of mercy and a God of power. And Jesus was probably looking ahead, and he saw those in the front of the crowd who thought that a blind beggar has no place in the kingdom of God, pushing him aside, telling him to be quiet. But Jesus is moving in justice. Jesus is moving in mercy. Jesus desires to move in power. So he says, bring him here. And suddenly the entire scene is upended. It's turned on its head, as now this man who this beggar had just ascribed worth and glory and honor to, the Son of David, which was a royal title, calls this beggar forward and says, what do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine being that beggar for just a moment where you realize, you know, I've got nothing for this guy. I can offer him nothing. I can bring him nothing. I can't influence anybody. I can't even give him money. I have nothing, but yet this Son of David is asking me what I want him to do for me. We see God answer with justice, with mercy, with power, because he came to set the oppressed free, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim the good news of the poor. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? You know, he didn't come for the kings, he didn't come for the powerful, he didn't come for the trendsetters, he didn't come for the wealthy, he didn't come for the smooth, he didn't come for the healthy. They have no need of a doctor, but he came for the oppressed, he came for the broken, he came for the weak, he came for the poor, he came for the needy, he came for the blind, he came for the oppressed, because he desires to show justice, mercy, power. And we understand that his pathway to get there looks like the cross. Lord, I want to see. He replied, and Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And you can translate it either way. Your faith has saved you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. God is faithful in Christ Jesus to demonstrate his justice, to demonstrate his mercy, to demonstrate his power. That's his plan, that's his purpose, that's his work. There when he walked the earth and even today. But at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a people who are moving with him in justice and moving with him in mercy and moving with him in power? Do we have understanding? Today we're going to share communion together. And I've often heard that communion that it's a sermon for the senses. We hear the story. We see the elements. We taste them. And these testify of God's justice. They testify of his mercy. They testify of his power. Scripture tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins and in the way that we formerly walked. Our hearts were callous towards him. We were enemies of God. We wanted nothing to do with him. We were resistant to his authority, to his lordship, to anything having to do with him. And as such, we were under righteous wrath. We were under just judgment. Everybody loves to talk about the mercy of God, but you can't fully appreciate that until you know his judgment as well. And he can't be just. He can't be holy and pure and sort of turn a blind eye to sin. He can't just sweep it under the rug. He's like, well, he means well. I'm just going to forget all the iniquity and all the wrongs that he's done. If there is a judge in our courts that did that, we would demand that they be removed. We would say, that is not just. God is a God of justice. And he's no coward and he refuses to not address the sin issue. But his mercy is equally at work. He is equally a God of mercy as much as he is a God of justice. And in his mercy, he recognizes that we had no hope. We were blind and deaf. We were completely ignorant. We were dead. We were lost. There was no way we could ever pay the penalty of this sin against a holy and righteous God. But the beauty of the cross, the magnificent, the wisdom of it is that God's justice and his mercy come together perfectly in the person of Jesus. See, it was God who made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. That he bore our sins in his body on the cross. That God has laid on him the iniquity of his all. And in mercy, that was our place, and God fully satisfied his righteous demand for justice on the body of Jesus in our place, which is why at the Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. The writer of Hebrews tells us that you know, before the cross, that all that we had was the shed blood of animals. He said, but that blood was powerless. But now our hearts and our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We've been washed whiter than snow. Every stain of every sin, every remembrance once and for all has been washed away, whiter than snow. And on the night of Jesus, the Last Supper, he said, this is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant, and it's for you. So we see his justice and his mercy. in operation, but what about his power? And the reality is that when we recognize our great need, that we're as helpless as a widow, we're as powerless as a child, we're as sinful as a tax collector, we're right in the lot with a mix of them, where when we realize our great need, when we realize just the fact that of how sinful we are and recognize we need someone to make atonement, make payment for the sin, and God has provided that payment in Christ Jesus. When we place our faith in that payment that he made on the cross, and when we accept his forgiveness, and when we repent and turn, God does a miracle. He does a full-on miracle in our hearts. He sends his Holy Spirit and gives us a brand new nature. Scripture says we become partakers of his divine nature. And his Spirit changes us. It doesn't just give us an upgrade. It just doesn't make us nicer. We actually become something brand new. Scripture tells us that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. Everybody say gone. Gone. The old is gone. You're something brand new. And you're a partaker of his divine nature, which means this: not only are you just sort of, you've lost your taste for your old way of living and sin and wickedness, but now you have these desires in you for justice, for mercy, for love. And he actually gives us power to move in mercy, power to move in love, power to move and seek justice. And so today we're going to share in his great work of justice. We're going to celebrate his great work of mercy. We're going to remind ourselves of the power that's at work within us, making us more like him daily. And there are some groups within Christianity that see all this as purely symbolic, and there are others that say, no, there's something much, much more supernatural that happens here. This actually becomes the blood and body of Jesus. I don't agree with that end of things, but it is much more than just simply symbolic. There's more going on here. Paul warns us of people taking the elements of communion in improper fashion. They come under judgment. And Jesus and Paul wouldn't exhort us to do something with regularity that was just simply a religious observance. Something supernatural happens. And I think it's an amazing prophetic picture. You know, you are what you eat. And so we take in the justice and the mercy and the power of God. It goes down into our innermost beings and it transforms us. We join, we fellowship, we give expression to. It's a reminder of his love, a reminder of his mercy, a reminder of his power. Because here's the thing, as I go through my week, I don't know about you, but I get distracted. I get distracted by the deceitfulness of riches and the concerns of this life. I revert back to my dullness. I revert back to my deafness, to my hard-heartedness, and I make it all about me and thinking about what I'm getting, what I'm losing, what I don't have. But communion, and the reason we do this regularly, isn't because if we do it enough, God's pleased. It's I want my heart alive in this, that he showed me great mercy. He worked great justice, and he's done something powerful in my life that's completely changed me. Not only that, but now he calls me to walk with him in demonstrating mercy and justice and love and power. And there's this, that's why they call it communion. It's a joining together as one with him. This is what this time is about. This is why this is so important. It's not just because of some doctrine that we thought up. It's Jesus. This is our heart's cry. I don't ever want the cross to become dull to me. I don't ever want to be like, the blood, whatever, I heard it last week too. He sent his Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go that the Spirit comes. Yeah, he's here, he's everywhere. I want my heart alive and moving in these things. I want my heart gripped by this. I'm here for fellowship with him. I want to move in justice like he moved in justice. I want to move in mercy like he moved in mercy. I want to move in power like he moved in power. This is what he's doing. And we need our eyes open to this. But just as you're coming forward, as you're sitting with the elements in your hand before we all take them together, let me give some direction to your mind and your heart. And first is this, is let's just start and let's just confess sin. If there's anything that the Lord has just highlighted on your heart, like, you know, this isn't right now, let's just quiet ourselves to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And whatever he brings up, say, Lord, you're right. I repent of that. Please forgive me. Thank you for shedding your blood so that this sin could be dealt with. And begin to thank him. What an amazing, what a great salvation we have. You know, it was nothing that we did of our own. He pursued us. While we were sinners, God demonstrated his love in this, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. We were as blind and as poor as this beggar. We had nothing to offer him. And he came for us. Paul prays this prayer. He said, I pray that you would have power to comprehend together with all the saints the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, I pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for this time of remembrance. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for revealing your love for us. And Father, we ask that you would release on our hearts in this time, Lord, just a fresh revelation. Lord, we ask you for power to comprehend the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. Father, we ask you for understanding in these things. Father, we ask that you would fill our hearts afresh with this love. We ask that you would pour this love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit in a fresh way this morning. Lord, we desire to be perfected in this love. Father, we desire to love just like you've loved us. So we ask now that you would fill us with all the fullness of you. Lord, we want to see. We want to understand. We want to know. We want to comprehend. We want our hearts gripped by this truth. We want to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. Thank you.
shaken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Father, we thank you that it pleased you to crush your own Son in our place. We thank you that punishment brought us peace with you. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence to stand before you as sons and daughters, not because of any work that we've done, but because of the work that you did in Christ at the cross. Thank you. Thank you for sending him to pay the penalty and to bear the judgment of our sin. And we thank you that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes were healed. In Jesus' name, amen. The body of Jesus. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to shed your own blood to wash us, to cleanse us, Lord, to sign, Lord, this new covenant. And we thank you, Lord, that this power, it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel's, Father. We thank you that it still speaks today. Lord, we thank you that it still washes us today. It still cleanses us today. And we thank you Lord, that there's no area of our lives that this blood can't clean, that it can't reach. And we thank you, Lord, for your fresh washing. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Jesus. Let's all stand. We'll close in worship. Jesus, thank you for your obedience unto death for us. Thank you that we win through your suffering. Thank you that you made a new and living way to know the Father through your cross, Jesus. Thank you. And Jesus, we ask today by your Spirit that you would empower us to walk in obedience just as you did. Lord, that we would hold nothing back in obedience to the Father. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for working in us the power of the resurrection. Thank you for our victory. Thank you for our life. Thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you for your peace and your comfort. Thank you for the joy of your presence. And thank you for this time in Jesus' name.